Amid this confusing season, many of us are facing famine. Not a physical famine brought by drought, but a spiritual one. And the reason is, many of us have been feasting on the crumbs of half-heartedness, only giving ourselves to partial participation and depending on the gifts of others to make it through. However, in this season, God has cut the cord for many of us from our dependence on those things and really is inviting us to go all in, to trust Him completely. That's why I want to invite you to what we're going to call Word Table. It's going to be an online format where you're going to meet with one of our pastors at noon or at 6 p.m. each day and just open the Word with them. What we're going to be doing first is studying John chapter 15, 1 through 17 for 4 weeks on Wednesdays throughout the month of May. We want you to bring your Bible, bring your meal if you want to eat while you participate, or if you just want to just kind of sit there and just take notes, but come with an open heart. And our hope is that as you study John 15 with us, that you'll walk out of famine into fruitfulness.
Hi everyone, we're Brian and Robin Wallace, and we're down in Quito, Ecuador with our three kids serving with Extreme Response. And normally you would find us serving a community of people who dig through the garbage as a means of their survival. We run an after-school program for their children, we do life skills, livelihood training, as well as Bible study, gospel presentations, and leadership development.
Our ministry looks a lot different right now as coronavirus has hit Ecuador. I know it's hit the United States as well. Parts of Ecuador are suffering immensely, and as a result, there are some extreme restrictions put on us. We're under martial law after 2 p.m. every day. You are not allowed to leave your house for any reason besides grocery shopping for food, going to the bank, or getting medicine, and that is one day a week. As you can imagine, the people that we serve, they live day to day. That recycling money equals food for that evening. They've had no money and no food for 6 weeks now. So what you see around you is a food relief effort, and that's our focus right now. We're sharing Jesus and sharing food, and God's in it.
Our staff members have seen several people come to know the Lord just through this food relief effort. People seem to be very open to the gospel in these hard times, and it's been a real blessing to be a part of that.
So tomorrow we head out to help 103 families, but there's so many more that are in need. Our coworkers are getting texts every day of people out of food, out of their basic medicine. They have no money. So please pray for our hearts that we can trust that the Lord will provide in His own special way for His people, that we can accept some of the suffering around us. That's probably our number one prayer request. And secondly, for our family, you know, all five of us are together all day, every day, within the same walls of our home and in the yard. That's it. So we're learning how to homeschool, how to work, and just seeing each other's stressors and emotional needs and trying to care for each other. I'm sure so many of you can relate to that. But we want to walk out of this seeing God's faithfulness. We want to walk out with some strong family memories, and we also want to walk out healthy. You would pray for us in those areas. Finally, we're here based on partnership and generous donations of people in the States that they want us here serving in Ecuador on behalf of them. And with the economy suffering in the States, we're seeing that trickle down, and that's really affecting our finances. So if you guys would pray that the Lord would bless a few people that could in turn bless us and keep us here so we can not only be serving this week and next week, but in the future in Quito, Ecuador. Thanks so much, you guys, for backing us, praying for us, loving on us, checking in on us. It's an honor to be a part of Grace Community Church.
We miss you and love you, and we're thankful for you. Bye-bye.
As you know, this week, our governor presented a phased approach for reopening our economy. So I'm sure many of you are wondering when we are going to be gathering together again at our various Grace Community campuses. Well, let me assure you that Grace leadership is prayerfully working towards prudent plans for the future. And of course, This is not an easy nor a simple decision. As we said at the onset of the pandemic, we love you and we love our community. And because of this love, we believe it's essential that we be able to provide a safe, effective, and God-honoring experience for people of all ages and all life places. To do this, we must first follow well the standards and the precautions given us by our state, national, and local governments. Second, we've got to observe the advice and the guidelines of our local medical experts and the CDC. And finally, we've got to manage the variable realities and capacities of our buildings in accordance with any limitations given us. So, we look forward to meeting together, and we'll continue to update you as new information arises and decisions are made. But for now, thank you so much for engaging with Grace in this season. While not being able to meet together physically has its challenges, God is using this time to grow us and draw people to Himself for His glory. And that's awesome.
Hey there, Grace Community Church. I am so glad to welcome you this weekend. I'm Lacey Garner, and I'm the Guest Experience Director at our Old Jacksonville campus and one of the hosts for our online services. Can I just let you know how encouraging it is to interact with you online and worship alongside you in your homes? Today, Heather and I are hosting our Facebook live stream, and we would love to chat with you while you're worshiping. Feel free to ask us questions, interact with others, or just read the extra content that we're posting during each part of the service. Now, worshiping at home can be a challenge. My husband, Jesse, and I are in the living room each week worshiping with our three-year-old. And let me tell you, it is not always pretty. But you are showing up. You are choosing to be with the church this morning, even if it's hard. Way to go. We're better together, especially now. I'm so glad that you're part of the Grace family. Maybe you're new to Grace, and this online service is one of the first times that you've been with us. I'm really grateful that you're here, and I would love to get to know who you are. If that's you, text WELCOME to 903-201-2233 to let me know that you're watching and worshiping with us. Before I pass things over to the worship team, today we are taking communion. So would you please take just a moment to gather some crackers, maybe some bread or, I don't know, goldfish, and some juice or water to use later on during the service. What you have on hand will be perfect. Now, I wish I was telling you to stand and greet somebody right now, but maybe just give your kid or your dog a high five instead. Now, let's join our two Kyles, John, Jeff, Kara, and Amy, as they lead us in worship.
Feel my hope about to break. I will cling to your unchanging grace. rock. My feet are on the rock. My feet are on the rock. Got my rock, got my rock. You will stand when others fall. You are faithful through it all. Got my rock, got my rock, got my rock. In the blessing of the pain, through it all you never fail me. You are the strength of my heart. You are the strength of my heart. Let go of me. Got my rock, got my rock, got my rock. Carry through the darkest storms. You have held me in your arms. Got my rock, got my rock, got my rock. In the blessing of the pain, through it all you
in the blessing, in the pain, through it all, you never fail me. We can sing that and we can rest in that because of what we're about to celebrate, communion. That Jesus would give up his life so we can have life. To do this, you need something to eat and something to drink. It can be anything. I've got a box of juice and a pretzel. So anything you can find. If you need that, go ahead and grab it now. And while we wait, those of us who are still here, I want to invite you to think back to a time long, long ago, an ancient time, maybe a time you've heard stories about. It's a time we were able to go places and do things before social distancing and isolation and quarantine. I'm kidding, but it does seem like it's been a long time, right? So the event I'm thinking about was a couple of years ago. My family and I had gone to a concert by Grace's Drumline. It was incredible. We had so much fun. And on the drive home, there was a sunset. The left side of the sky was filled with these beautiful pink and orange colors. And on the right side, a storm was blowing in, and it was dark. The clouds were black. And between the contrast of those two, the trees and the grass in the middle were this deep, lush green color. Really, the combination was unlike anything I'd ever seen. I don't think I'll ever forget it. So we drive home, we get to our exit, we pull off the interstate, and we kind of drive into the storm. Then we're under the clouds, and it's just dark. It's black. You can't see the colors anymore. We had just seen this beautiful picture, and then it was gone. And communion always reminds me of that evening, because it's a time that we lift our eyes above the darkness of this world, and we're reminded that there's more. We remember we have a hope that's greater than this world, that's greater than what's right in front of us. Communion changes our perspective, and it draws us back into the beautiful story of what God's done for us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So the food that you have represents the body of Jesus. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Your drink represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out for your forgiveness. Jesus said, "This is a new covenant, an agreement between God and his people, confirmed in my blood. And every time you drink it, remember me." Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you. Your body was broken, and we were made whole. Your blood was poured out, and we were washed clean. In a time that pulls us apart and isolates us, through this meal, you draw us back to you. We thank you and praise you, Jesus. In your good and strong name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, you deserve the praise. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. As the song said, guys, you bore our cross. You took our sacrifice. We thank you, Father God, for your Son and for how that is still the foundation of who we are today, why we are here, why we are breathing. So as we move into our time of offering, Lord, we want this to be a realization on every one of our parts, Lord, to declare that you are worthy, that we would use more than just words to declare how worthy you are. You are the giver of all gifts, of all good things, of life, of breath. And I pray, God, that I, that all of us would worship you by doing what you tell us to do, Lord, in the scriptures, to give saying in our hearts, in our minds, you are the most important thing. We praise you, Lord. May this be a great response to who you are and how you love us. So there's many ways that you can give. You can give online, you can give through the app, you can give by texting, you can even mail in a check to the church offices if you want. And right now we're gonna close out our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Our senior pastor, Doug Clark, is gonna teach us from the last part of Matthew chapter 7. So get out your Bibles and turn with us to Matthew chapter 7.
Thanks so much for joining us this weekend for worship at Grace Community. As you can tell, I'm standing inside new construction. It's our mission house. It's the place where missionaries are going to get recharged. And man, this thing is going up lightning fast thanks to Nick's construction. John Nix has joined me today because we're going to talk a little bit today about foundations from the text. And I wanted to ask you, John, tell me about the foundation that you guys have put in this building.
So this foundation, because we're on a hill,
yeah,
we put in a lot of fill dirt to make the site level, but then we've had to put a lot of beams underneath this concrete. So it looks flat on top, but underneath we've got beams. And then on the back, where we're really deep with new dirt and not solid ground,
yeah,
we've actually dug down to solid ground and built piers. And then we filled those with steel and concrete. So the whole back and through the middle is setting on piers so that we don't risk failure.
Okay, so you've been in construction your whole life, literally,
I
right?
I have, literally.
And, so if a house didn't have a foundation or it was a faulty foundation, what would happen?
Well, like this building in particular, if this building didn't have a good foundation, this thing could tip and slide down the hill and be part of the Exxon station.
That'd be great.
So
right?
The other things that could happen is you know, as the slab would break up because it didn't have a good foundation, you know, your doors could quit working, stuff could fall off shelves. You have stuff like sinks might not drain,
right.
Bathtubs might not drain.
So the foundation is an integral part of a building project,
it's everything,
right?
Yeah.
It's everything. Well, I got to tell you, I just want to, from the church and from the missionaries who are here, thanks so much for everything you guys have done as a company and personally to make this thing happen.
Oh, this has been a lifelong goal to do this kind of stuff. So we're just so thankful to be part.
Great. So today we've come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, I'd like for us to read it together. Chapter 7, verse 24 of Matthew says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." You know, almost all of us spend an extraordinary amount of time building our foundations in our lives because we're looking for some way to adequately anchor ourselves. And so we get an education and we find a profitable job. We start to get connected in meaningful and life-giving relationships. We pursue rewards and awards that we think are going to bring about this foundation that we're so desirous of. That's where we find ourselves today. And what Jesus Christ is doing and saying is that we got to put our foundation, we got to find our foundation, we got to plant ourselves and our life on the top of something that will really last. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching to a bunch of religious people. In some ways, these people are a lot like us. They're looking for a mooring to tie their life to so that it doesn't get out of whack and slide down the hill into the Exxon station like John was talking about. You know, when we come to this conclusion, I think you could paraphrase Jesus's conclusion this way. I think what he's saying to these people is, you've got two options here. You can hear what I say and then do what I said, or you can hear what I say and don't do what I said. Now, if you choose the first option, in chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus says, you're a wise person because you've built your house, literally your life, on a firm foundation, on a stable foundation, on a foundation that won't rock. It's a good choice. He says, if you choose the second option, then you're a fool. And you've built your house, you've laid a foundation that is weak and shaky at best. You know, the funny thing about a foundation and a building that's built on top of a foundation is that building, whether it's built on a good foundation or not, if you have two buildings like this, one on a good foundation and one on a not so good foundation, you might not be able to tell that from an external observation. It's kind of like our lives. You know, some of us have these lives that are, well, seemingly built on a good foundation. We go to church. We might be involved in a men's or women's Bible study. We might even serve in Grace Kids or serve in student ministries. We might be part of the welcome team, but we haven't really listened and done what God says. And so we've built our house on a faulty foundation. Today, I want to ask you this question. How is your foundation? How firm is your foundation? I'd like for us to look at three questions today to kind of help us get to the place where we maybe have a little bit firmer foundation going forward. The first question is, why is hearing the word and doing the word the superior foundation? Number one. Number two, why is it then, if we know it's superior, why do we hear the word and choose not to do it? And then the third question, and maybe the most important question, is how do we shrink the gap between what we say we know and believe and what we actually do? So let's start with that first question. Why is hearing the word and doing the word the supreme and superior foundation to build our lives upon? I want to just remind us of a couple things before we get started. We have to have a little bit of clarity here. Look again at verse 25. It says, "And the rain fell and the floods came." I just want to remind us of something. Rain and floods, they are a coming to our lives. There is no stopping them, and we don't need the Weather Channel to help us predict that they will be there. They'll be part of our lives. We're going to try to order our circumstances. We're going to try to provide ourselves a foundation, and then things like COVID-19 are going to take place, and it's going to disrupt everything that we planned for. Now, in the midst of that kind of thing, why does it make sense to go after the foundation of hearing and doing? Well, first and foremost, it makes sense because, man, it's what we were made to do. It's fundamentally, obeying God is fundamentally what we were made to do. And it's not in a legalistic way at all. See, God made us to be in a relationship with Him, but for Him to be our King, for us to be able to provide glory for Him by obeying Him, by honoring Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that every single time that I choose to do the will of God instead of my own will, I'm offering Him a spiritual act of worship. That's what I was made to do. I was made to be a person who obeys the word of God. That brings great glory to God. But it's also because, man, if you live in a world designed by the designer, you need to live in the way that the designer designed it to be lived in. You ever been to IKEA? You ever bought any furniture from IKEA? You know, IKEA is relatively inexpensive. It's assembly required, and it is pretty trendy, so it doesn't have a very long shelf life. It's also pretty important that you follow the directions when you're putting the furniture together. And if you've ever put a piece of furniture together and you didn't follow the directions, my guess is that you ended up with a table that was lopsided, or a couch that was unstable, or a dresser that was put in backwards, because you need to follow the directions. That's the way things work. And God has given us His word to tell us and to teach us how to live in the world that He created. And it's Him who created it. Let's make no mistake. In John 1, what we see is Jesus being introduced to the world. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made." Here's what it says. In the beginning was Jesus Christ, the Word. That means that there was more than just God the Father. And we see from other passages that from eternity past and into eternity future, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son was the Word, and He was the one who was with God in the beginning, and by His Word spoke everything into existence, everything in creation. That includes every piece of rock, every part of the soil, and you and me. We were created by Him. He's the designer. He's the one who has the right. Not only the right, He's the one who has the intellect. He's the one who has the insight. He's the one who has the understanding of how His world is supposed to work. And so it's best to follow what He says, everything about that, because it leads us to certain things. The Word gives us, following the Word, gives us the chance to live in this life in the most fulfilling way. It allows us to make healthy decisions and be in healthy relationships and therefore have healthy outcomes for our life. That's what this is, obedience to the Word of God. You know what it does in our lives? It keeps us from excess heartache and suffering and collateral damage. I mean, building your life, a life that's going to encounter storms, on the right foundation is absolutely critical. And it's the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, but hearing the Word and listening to the Word that provides the proper foundation for our life. Now, my guess is that you probably, or at least many of you, would agree with that statement. The question is then, if we agree with that statement, why is it that we hear the Word and then don't do the Word? I mean, if you go back through the Sermon on the Mount, we can all read through it and we can all agree that it says and believe that it's even true that we should love one another. It says that in the Sermon on the Mount. It says that we shouldn't lie to one another. It says that we shouldn't be angry with one another. It says that we should not engage in sexual immorality with one another. It also says that we should be salt and light. And yet when push comes to shove, too many times we make a decision to not do what the Word of God tells us to do. Why is that? I think there's probably several reasons. I just want to talk about a couple, if you don't mind. I think the first reason is because really, we just want to do what we want to do, not necessarily what we should do. I mean, here we are sitting in the midst of COVID-19. And I know there's a lot of different opinions out there about the extent of it and what's going on with it. But, you know, one of the things that we've been instructed to do by our authorities is to shelter at home. At least it was shelter at home until Thursday. And here's the thing. Most of us did a decent job with that. You know, we tried it for a while, but pretty soon we realized it really wasn't all that much fun. And so, you know, these sheltering at home things kind of became shelter in different places and spend time with different people. And now it almost seems like in many ways that where that order doesn't even exist anymore and it doesn't even matter anymore. And you know what? We do the same thing with God's Word. I mean, the Word tells us to forgive one another. And so we try it. And for a while, man, we kind of like the idea that we're not just overrun with the bitterness of holding something against someone. But then we try it for a while and it's not really all that much fun, because in the dark night of the soul, when we start wondering about what that person is thinking and what that person has done to us, we just kind of get back into that bitterness way too easy. We don't do what the Word of God says, because we often just want to do what we want to do. I think the second reason we don't do it is because we get so distracted by making sure other people are doing what the Word of God says. I mean, you know, the last several weeks you've been hanging out with more people really in a close environment, right? And you've discovered some things that you wish they were maybe more generous or more patient or, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. And you spend most of your time trying to figure out how to help them become more generous or more patient, you know? I mean, it is so much easier, isn't it, to look at somebody else's life and call them to listening to the Word of God and doing the Word of God than it is to actually look into your life and peel back the layers to get to the place where all the junk is that's causing you to be who you are in this moment. I mean, yeah, it's a heck of a lot easier to focus on somebody else hearing and doing the Word than to be doing the Word yourself. I think the third reason is because, you know what? The reality is we just get deceived by culture. We look around and see materialism and self-indulgence and everything else that culture tells us. And you know what? It's hard to pull away from that. When everyone else is doing it, it just feels right to be engaged in the way culture says to be engaged. And to try to do something countercultural like the Scripture tells us to do, it just seems to go so much against our grain. But, you know, the reality for us is that God calls us to something different. Can I remind you that disobedience almost always looks good in prospect, but it never looks good in retrospect. And on the flip side, obedience often looks really hard in prospect, but it always looks good in retrospect. I mean, when you start something in terms of being against God, it does look good. It does look enticing. It does look promising. But in the end, when you look back on it in retrospect, it's like, why did I do that? You know, if you're following the Word of God, you will never have that experience. So, what do we do now? What's the next step? Well, I think, church, I think it's time that we as a body, we individually start to shrink the gap between what we say we believe about the Bible and God and our lives and what we actually do. Yeah, we gotta shrink the gap because, man, there are too many reasons that we're not engaging. Why aren't we making progress? I mean, it may be that, you know, we're fearful. You know, we're fearful of taking the effort that it requires to do the things that God calls us to do at times. It might be that we're fearful of failing, and so we just don't want to get into that. It might be that we're misdirected, or that we have a wrong motive, or that we just don't really understand what God's really calling us to. Or maybe it's because, man, I just don't really, I'm too prideful. I'm too selfish. I don't really want to change. So how do we make those kinds of changes in our life? What do we do with that? Well, first, I think we need a reality check. See, the gospel is something that we talk about all the time, that Jesus Christ came to earth, died for our sins, and rose again, and to provide us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that is absolutely true. But if that's all that we consider the gospel to be, then we've truncated it. We've narrowed it to such an extent that we're also missing the fact that it's a transformational process in the here and now. Yes, we have eternal life with God forever because of our forgiveness. But we've also got a life now where God is calling us to be transforming into His image, being ministers of reconciliation to the world, to people, and also to culture. And that's where we're supposed to be. We've got to get to this place where we understand that. That's the reality check. And so we make this reality check of transformation to become more like Jesus. And then we start to confess. Okay, what is it that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? What is Jesus calling me to in His word that I've just neglected or ignored? I confess that to Him. And then I name why it is that I'm ignoring it. Is it my selfishness? Is it my pride? Is it my fear? Is it that I'm tapped into the wrong power source, trying to do things in my own strength? And then I ask the Holy Spirit to help me, to continually work in me to be able to resist the temptation to chase after evil, and to be able to move towards pursuing righteousness. I mean, that's what this whole thing is about, to understand that Jesus is calling me to something more than just the future. He's calling me to be transformed right now. And I need to confess where I'm not. I need to figure out why it is that I'm not making progress. And then I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help me in that. You know, as we come to conclusion, I've been thinking a lot about this as I've been driving around our streets this week. You know, as you drive around town and you see these speed limit signs, you know, what do you do when you see them? You look at them and you see them, and then you read them and you understand. If it says 45, you know what that means. You might even look down at your speedometer and realize something, that you're going 10 or 15 mile hour over. And too often, what do? You just keep driving at the same speed. You know, we do that with the Word of God all the time. And here's what Jesus calls people like that. I mean, He pulls no punches at the end of this Sermon on the Mount in this conclusion. He says, people who hear or see or understand or get the meaning of the Word and don't do it are fools. I believe for all of us, church, that it's time that we get serious about shrinking the gap between what we say we know about God and His Word and what we actually do. Because then come rain or shine or calm or storm, our lives will be founded on the rock, who is Jesus, who never moves. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have given us a foundation that will not slip, that will not slide. I pray for all of us that we would take seriously this shrinking the gap idea between what we say we know and what we actually do. Would you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to obey you, not to earn more favor with you, God, but so that we can more fully worship you with our obedience and more fully draw people into a relationship with you through our lives. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for what you're doing in us as you transform us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's worship together.
We worship you, Jesus. Lift up your name, Lord. Be exalted in this place, in our homes. There's no one like you. Come on, church, let's sing together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. Oh, oh, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Thanks for worshiping with us today. If you're checking us out maybe for the first time, or you'd love to have some more information about Grace Community Church, we would love to connect with you. As Lacey mentioned at the beginning of the service, simply text us 903-201-2233. Text the word welcome. We'll follow up with you quickly. And also, if we could be praying for you about anything, we would love to pray for you. We have a group that meets every week, and we pray for our church. We pray for people outside of our church. Let us know how we can be praying for you this week. Simply go to gcc.org/prayer. And finally, many of you know that this week Governor Abbott released some guidelines for churches about regathering. We want you to hear from Doug right now about how Grace Community Church is trying to be thorough, thoughtful, and very intentional as we get back to gathering again. And let's be honest, that's what all of us ultimately want. But we want to be wise about the process.
As you know, this week, our governor presented a phased approach for reopening our economy. So I'm sure many of you are wondering when we are going to be gathering together again at our various Grace Community campuses. Well, let me assure you that Grace leadership is prayerfully working towards prudent plans for the future. And of course, this is not an easy nor a simple decision. As we said at the onset of the pandemic, we love you and we love our community. And because of this love, we believe it's essential that we be able to provide a safe, effective, and God-honoring experience for people of all ages and all life places. To do this, we must first follow well the standards and the precautions given us by our state, national, and local governments. Second, we've got to observe the advice and the guidelines of our local medical experts and the CDC. And finally, we've got to manage the variable realities and capacities of our buildings in accordance with any limitations given us. So, we look forward to meeting together, and we'll continue to update you as new information arises and decisions are made. But for now, thank you so much for engaging with Grace in this season. While not being able to meet together physically has its challenges, God is using this time to grow us and draw people to Himself for His glory. And that's awesome.